Not being loved, just look at the cross. Remember what he did upon the cross. Speaking, it's good to have you with us tonight. If you're joining online, let me say a couple things real quickly. Most of you that are members of the church, some of you may have not been here and not been able to come or something. And a couple of you had mentioned that you wanted to give to the cross that's being erected over here. If you want to give something, you can give it to us. We took an offering up Sunday night. Also, we told Brother Sisson that we would meet Saturday morning. He wants all able bodies that could meet for a few minutes to meet out there. If you got a chainsaw, bring that. And we want to clear out where that cross is erected out here. And we want to get as much visibility to it as possible. So if you're able to help out, we invite you to come be with us. We're going to meet out there about 8 o'clock before it gets too hot so we can get some of that done. And hopefully we're going to have a tractor or something haul that off and so be able to do that. So if you'd like to be a part of that, I told the church the other day, I want to be a part of giving. I want to be a part of doing what I can to see that cross erected. I've always wanted to see one erected here in Pulaski County, and I'm so thankful to see that one going up. It will be 60 by 40 when it finishes up, and so we're excited to see the finished product. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. When you get into the book of Ephesians, we're reminded of what, as Darlene was singing there, we're reminded of what God did with his love for us through Christ Jesus. Those of us who are saved, we are reminded in chapter 2 where we were, what we were, and by his grace where he took us to. Then he brought us together to become a body. To become a building, to become a bride. He brought us together to be called out, assembly of believers, with a unified purpose. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." In other words, that's where our strength is. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It comes from the inner man. When your spirit gives heed to the Holy Spirit, it brings joy in your life. And it brings strength in your life. Look at verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, I've read that to lay a groundwork for the message where we're going. Begin reading with me in chapter 4. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Now, even though he was in a Roman prison, he did not consider himself a Roman prisoner. He was there because he was a prisoner of the Lord. Willingly give his life to the Lord to do with his life or death, whatever he would have him to do. And he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." Now remember, the word beseech means that he begs you or he calls you to be on his side and to join that side. And he beseeches you. Now get this. This is to an individual. He wrote this to the church of Ephesus, but he's talking to every individual that makes up the church. He said, "Beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The fact that you have been called into the body of Christ, the fact that you have been saved and brought into the family of God, that you walk worthy of that vocation. Look in verse 3 or 2. With all lowliness. In other words, he tells you the pathway to accomplish what he's going to ask you to do. Lowliness means that you see yourself for who you are. The littleness of yourself. You see God for who he is. You don't think or judge with pride or haughtiness looking at somebody else. You get that? One of the worst complaints you get about churches, judgy. Too judgy, too judgy. And you know, what you do is you preach the word, let the word judge, and what we need to do is we need to keep lowliness, humility about ourselves. Don't forget who you are. Quit worrying about who everybody else is. Don't forget about who you are. You. And look at yourself. And with all meekness, with long suffering. Long suffering means that be able to endure and not be quick and be long tempered and not lose your temper and not lose control and forbearing one another. And that means learning to put up with one another. You say, well, they've got their faults. Yes, and so do all of us. Would you agree with that? It says forbearing one another in love. And endeavoring, notice verse 3, that's where we're going to preach from, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice verse 4, there is one body. Now this is things that unites us. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord. One faith, one baptism, that's of the Holy Spirit, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now look, if you would, in verse number 3, and notice it says endeavoring. And by the way, that word endeavoring means to have an eagerness. Earnest to do, to diligently work after, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what he's telling us to do is this, to keep the unity of the Spirit, and talking about the Holy Spirit, you see where it's capitalized? And the Holy Spirit is never divided. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit never is divided. And the Spirit is always one. We have a lot of things that locks us as a church into unity. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one body, one Spirit, all those things that he named. All those things unite us into being one. Now, there's three institutions that God created on this earth. The home, the government, and the church. And the church is vitally important. And so tonight I want to preach upon one of the greatest enemies of our churches. Now I want you to listen, everybody listen, and I want you thinking, those of you out there listening, if you're saved, part of a church, I want you to listen. What if I was to ask you, was the greatest enemy of the church? What would you say? Well, some say, well, the three great enemies we have is Satan, the world, and our flesh. Satan can only be as much of an enemy to this church as we let him. He can't control us. He can't possess us. He can tempt us and draw us. The church is given to evangelize the world. The church is given to take people who are saved, new converts, and to teach them. The church is given to edify and to encourage believers of the church. The church is given to doctrinally ground the saints, as we've been talking about. Satan hates the church. He wants nothing more. He hates the home. He wants nothing more to destroy the home. Somebody asked me this week, said, well, are you a supporter of Black Lives Matter? I said, have you read what their agenda is? You know one of their agendas? Destroy the home. I'll never be for anything that wants to destroy the home. Neither will I be for anything that wants to destroy the church. But the greatest enemy that we have to the church is this. Listen. Division. Division will destroy a church. You know who's behind division? Satan's always behind division. Always. Nowhere do you ever find, and people say, well, I've seen churches split. And I've seen both of them say, well, the Lord's leading me. The Spirit is never divided. The Spirit never leads division in that sense. And He's never in the point of creating a situation. Now, follow with me a minute. Let's look back and let me show you a couple things. Notice in verse number three again that we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we are given peace. We're given the peace of God, peace of God when we get saved, or peace with God when we get saved, peace of God when we're in obedience to Christ, but also we are to have peace with one another. How did John say we're know that we are disciples? How? Anybody know? What? How do you act when you love one another? How do you act? A house divided will not stand. You know, the motto for the state of Kentucky about divided we stand, or united we stand, divided we fall. And so, therefore, we the same thing applies to the church. One of the greatest enemies of the church is division. Now, think about this a moment. The bond of peace is that thing that binds us. And the thing that binds us is that we have so much in common with the same purpose. And we want to accomplish the same things. Now, think about this just a moment. And we're going to talk about some things that division destroys in the church. Where does most division come from? Understand? Let's look at a few verses. Look if you would in James. Keep your finger there in Ephesians. In James. Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church in what? Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Look, if you would, in the book of James. Now, we could spend all time, the whole service in chapter 3. And I'll just give that to you as reading this week when you get home, okay? But the Bible says much about our tongue in 3. But look, if you would, in chapter 1. Let's see if... Wait a minute. I was in the wrong book. No wonder it looked strange. I was reading, I thought, that's not what I read. That's not what I want to read. Then verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious
and what?
But deceiveth, and bribeth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is what? Listen, we got to watch our tongues. Watch your tongues. Now, think about this just a few moments and turn with me, if you would, to a few places in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Look, if you would, in Proverbs chapter, or Psalms chapter 64. Psalm 64. Stay with me. I'm just laying the groundwork right now. Just stay with me just a minute. Look, if you would, in verse 3. Psalm 64, 3 says, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Someone said, I take it back. Someone used the illustration one time of words. When you say words, it's like taking a feather pillow and shaking it out in the wind, all the feathers loose. You can't ever go back and pick up all the feathers. What you say, you can't take back. You got to learn not to say things. Words divide. Harsh things you say, it hurts. Things that you speak. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. Stay with me a minute. Look, if you would, in Proverbs while you're over there. Proverbs 18. In Proverbs chapter 18, notice if you would in verse 21, death and life are in the power of what? The tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You better watch, it'll come back to you. You better watch what you do with your tongues. Look on. Look if you would in Proverbs 21. 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from what? Think about that a little bit. Look on, if you would, back in the book of Psalms. Well, while you're turning back, look if you would in Proverbs 6. That's a good one to look at. Look in Proverbs 6. Verse 16 through 19 says, these six things the Lord hates. It says, yea, and seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that what? Among who? That's division. That's causing division. Stay with me a minute. Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 34. In Psalms 34, verse number 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. You got to train yourself. Look if you would in chapter 39. 39. In verse 1, I said, and I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my what? And I will keep my mouth with a bridle while he is wicked before me. Look at that in verse 3. My heart is hot within me while I am musing the fire burn. Then I spake I with my tongue. In other words, while I was hot and upset, I said things. And I shouldn't have said things. Turn back, if you would, to the New Testament moment. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Keep your finger in Ephesians. We're going to go back there. First Timothy chapter 5. Look if you would in verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. You know, I told someone a while back, there was someone that just constantly was in everybody's business. And I told him, I said, you're a busybody. I said, you're a busybody in everybody's business and you don't even take care of your own business. God doesn't want you in everybody's business. You know, I remember one time preaching, and I preached at this place, and this woman went out of the church, and I was thinking when I preached that probably it would hit her right square between the eyes. And she went out, and this was what she said to me. Well, I'm glad so-and-so was here today. She really needed to hear that message. And I thought, lady, if anybody needed to hear that message, you need to hear the message. You know who Paul wants to understand the unity of the Spirit? You. You know who you is? You. Every one of us. Now, stay with me a minute. Let me give these things to you, and I want you to think about this. Why is division so dangerous to the church? Number one, it destroys the fellowship of a church. Now think about this. You have hard feelings, you can't forgive, you can't get beyond that. And so therefore, and you know what it's because of divisions. Things people say. Don't be careful. Be careful what you say. It's easy. You say, well, I want to, you know, some people when they got something they want to run and jump in a pile and say, everybody be on my side with it. That's division. What you do is you don't help create division. You stop division. You try to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. You don't sit and say, well, so-and-so's right, so-and-so's wrong. Listen, that's what the devil wants us to do. I try to tell the kids all the time over here. I told the boys when they play ball, you can't get upset over who makes the most points, who grabs the most rebounds. When they got where they were so jealous about who was making points, we didn't win because they were fighting against themselves. I told them, I said, what matters is when the game's over, you look up there and say, I played the best game I could play and I contributed the best I could contribute, but we won the game as a team. The church has to play as a team. And the devil is so successful getting divisions. And when he divides us, he divides the fellowship. All the fellows in one ship. We've got a task to do. And I tell people this, and here at church, of course, I've got a lot of family here. But just because they're family doesn't make it right. When they're wrong, they're wrong. When I'm wrong, I'm wrong. When you're wrong, you're wrong. And so therefore, what we have to understand is we all have to work together to make unity. The best way to have unity is when there's an issue, you take it to each other. Not to everybody else. And so it's so easy to get into little groups and just talk about it and find people that sides with you, and then you cause divisions. Don't do that. That's what the devil tries to get us to do. It destroys the commission of the church. What happens in the midst of it is this. We lose sight of what we should be doing. And we need to be very careful. Not only that, but we have some that I had a guy tell me one time. He said we was going to take on missions. And he told me, he said, I don't believe in missions. We can't afford it. One of the richest men we ever had. And he said, I'll leave. And if I leave, the church will just crumble. You'll have to close the doors. And I said, if the church is built on you, we need to close the doors. And always we was planning and voting to take $25 a month. And we end up giving $25,000 that year to missions. You know why? And you know what happened? Tried to cause division. Tried to cause issues. And I told him one time, I said, do you think God's behind you trying to create division among everybody? You think God is the author of that? He's not behind that. And so when it destroys our fellowship, it'll also destroy our commission to take the word out, to preach the gospel, to see people sent out. It'll also destroy the testimony of the church. You know the quickest way of hurting the name of a church? Is have all the members out there talking to their lost neighbors and bad-mouthing each other. And bad-mouthing the church. That's the quickest way of doing it. Think about that. Also, it also destroys the future of the church. Now think about this. All you all, think about this. When you sit in front of your kids, and this is going on, you know how harmful that is? You think you're not harming these little ones? How about the bigger ones back there? Eric, you think if you and Holly sit and you have you sit there and tear everybody down in front of those, you know how your kids are going to respond to that? You know how they're going to view a church? You know how much they're going to want to come to church? It hurts. And you need to be careful. And like I've said, even family. You said, well, we're family. You're doing it in front of kids, you're damaging things. You understand that? You're damaging things. You're hurting things. They hear. Well, we're trying to correct things. You're trying to correct things in that manner? That doesn't correct anything. The Spirit leads unity. You say, preacher, I want to do the right thing. Then you pray to God and let the Spirit do something that will unify, not divide. We're endeavoring in the bond of peace. Notice that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It destroys the worship of the church. You ever try to worship in a house divided? Chris and I, we went and preached a place one time. I preached. She sat back there. Let me correct that before that gets in further. She sat back there. Two people sitting in the church, mad at each other, talked about each other the whole time. Everybody else sitting in the back pews. And that wasn't going to come up for nothing. And so I just went back there and preached that morning. But anyway, the point being is this. How can you worship if you and you are at each other? How can you sit here together and worship? I've had to try to preach and had some people sitting here just trying to find something I say wrong to bring it up publicly to try to embarrass me. I've had people just looking for something I say so that they could take it out and just use it against me. I've had people walk out and say, Brother Billy, we love you, and walk out the door and talk about me like a dog. How can we worship? Always, always understand, the greatest enemy of the church is not Satan on the outside. It's Satan getting onto us on the inside. It destroys the evangelism of the church. Listen, people out of God's will does not win souls to the Lord. You hear me? People out of God's will does not win souls to the Lord. It doesn't happen. You say, well, we want to see people saved. The strength of the church is unity. Unity of the Spirit. Love one another. It destroys the prayers and hinders the prayers of the saints. Brother Jim, I'll pick on you, you and Brother Cliff. If you guys are mad at each other and won't talk and you're at each other all the time, how much do you think your prayer life matters? David said, when I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. And so Paul, what he's trying to get across to us is this. Endeavoring. The thing that hit me this week is somebody showed me, I don't remember who it was, somebody here probably or somebody else, had shown me something with the church being divided over this virus. And taking sides, and they were talking about how that it was dividing their church. Now, I told you Sunday morning, and in their church, some say, well, it wasn't real, some say, well, it's real. You've got to understand, different people are more vulnerable than others. You've got to understand, different people take different approaches to it. But just because you see one way doesn't mean, I've had some people say, well, I think it's against my rights. Well, that may be the way you see it, but that might not be the way your neighbor sees it. And some people says, well, I think everybody should do all this, this, this. And I agree. I think you ought to be safe. I think you ought to be safe. But look here. Don't let it divide you. Don't let anything bring division in the church. We are one body. One body. We all have one purpose. Love. You ever read the chapter of charity? What charity forgets and forgives? And what charity is not what it is? And you need to understand this. Now listen to me. Sometimes people that's been in church for a long time that are grounded. What you don't understand is this. Sometimes you have weaker Christians that just doesn't understand things. And you can hurt them. Seriously hurt them by the way you respond to things. Stay with me a minute. Paul run into this, and I'm not going to take time, but in Romans chapter 14 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he ran into it with the spiritual Christians of the church, those that had been indoctrinated and had learned doctrine and understand scripture. And what was happening was they were buying meat from the marketplace that had been offered to idols. And so the older Christians, the more grounded Christians, said that meat can't hurt you. We're not taking an offering up to an idol. God, we're blessing it, and God's blessing this, and we can't help where it came from. We just bought the meat at the marketplace, and we're going to eat it. It can't hurt you. And they were right. It couldn't hurt them unless God allowed it to do it. But, look here. But what happened was, there was younger Christians that said, oh, no. We can't eat nothing that has been offered to an idol. That would be a sin. And they couldn't with a good conscience eat. And the older one was saying, well, you all are foolish. They said, we're not foolish. We're convicted about this. We can't eat it. And you say, well, who was right? Well, both of them was right to one sense. And both of them was wrong to one sense. But you know what Paul said? If those of you that claims to be grounded, then it's up to you to understand that they might not understand. And it's up to you, if it offends your brother by eating meat, not to eat the meat. Not that there was anything wrong with the meat.
But you are the older ones that should be the ones responsible to understand how it is when you're young, immature, and you're a baby in Christ. Or maybe sometimes it may be things that happens in the church that people's not even saved. I had somebody walk in here one time, had some person walk in, and this lady condemned him for what he had on. And I pulled her aside. I said, "You can't do that." "Well, I don't believe we ought to be wearing..." I said, "When a person's not even saved..." And I said, "Who set you to decide what everybody wears?" I said, "You know what you just did? You just hurt him, and he'll never be back here." And you know what? He didn't come back. You know why? Somebody's tongue that should have never said nothing. Got to be very careful. And what we need to do is this: work very hard to stay unified or in unity. Because the devil, the only way he attacks us, divide. And he's very good at it. And so Paul was trying to get across to us saying this. And he's telling us, to the church of Ephesus, and a lot of churches that was facing this, even the Corinthian church, one of their biggest problems was divisions that was happening within it. And so tonight I want to share with you, not only you, but those who may be listening, the greatest enemy of the church is division. And if you think that you're so spiritual, then you ought to be the one always taking the lead in trying to bring unity in a matter. And so be wise on that. Be careful. Because it can do great harm to not only the church, but to the children and to everyone else. You know, I was going to preach actually tonight on government, our role in supporting government. But I ran across this verse and Lord just instilled upon me, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And remember this, the Spirit is completely, Brother Cliff, he'll never be anything else, but he's completely in keeping things unified. The Spirit is never in the work of division. And so, if you want to break peace and say, "Well, I just don't enjoy coming. I just can't worship." I've had people tell me, "I just can't get into worship anymore." And yet I knew that there was something between them and somebody else. I said, "You never will until you get that thing right. Because it will hinder everything in the church until you make it right." Amen. Let's stand tonight, Brother Jesse, if you get some. Unity. Strive to have unity.